The title of our room today is Buy the Truth and Sell It Not. Glory to God. So what does that mean? To buy the truth and to not sell it. Well, there are three elements that I'm going to talk about right there. There is the truth, and there is buying of it, and there's possibly selling of it, but this one is saying for you not to sell it. You know, so let's consider that. We're going to take it in pieces, this different segments and sections of that. First, the truth. Now, I'm not going to talk about truth, but I'm going to talk about the truth. So there is a difference between truth and the truth. So the truth is what we want to talk about today. The truth, not just truth, but the truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our lead off text today is Proverbs 23 and verse 23. That's where this instruction came from. In case you didn't know, it's right here in the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And these are the things you should cleave on to. When you cleave on to them, don't sell them. Don't trade them for anything else. Now, so let's talk a little bit about that. Since we're talking about the truth and not just truth by itself, but it's the truth. You know, Jesus, he talked about the same thing. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, because the disciples said, look, show us the way, Lord. And, you know, all these things, I go to the Father and all of that. Show us the way, and it'll be sufficient unto us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Jesus didn't say, you know, I am a way, I am truth, and I am life. He didn't say it like that. He said, he put the definite article in front of each one of those things. And it's really, they're all really the same. The way is the truth. The truth is the life. And the life is the way. Glory to God. And it's all Jesus. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man, you can't do it. No man can come unto the Lord except by me. Can't come to the Father. You cannot do it except by me. He said, he put it out from black. So, you know, people trying to make, you know, get to God some other way and whatever, you know, here it is. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. You know, and God has given him a name, such a name that there is none other name given under heaven. There's salvation in none other, and there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. So that's the description of who Jesus is. But when Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, in John 8:32, what was he talking about? Well, keep that in your mind for a minute when I talk about buying and selling. Buying and selling has to do with price. So what is the price that you are willing to pay for the truth? And what is your price in order to sell it? Remember, this scripture says, sell it not. You buy it, but you sell it not. So let me give you a parable here before we go further. I'm going to tell you some interesting things here this morning. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable in verses 45 to 46. He said, look, in that chapter, he told a lot of parables. And he explained some of them. Some of them he just told it and left it, you know, just left it like that. This is one of the ones he told. He said again, Matthew 13 and 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I mean, this pearl was of great price. And this man who's always looking around for something really classy or really expensive to buy, maybe he's a collector of sorts, you know. So he found one, he said, wow. And it was of great price. Well, at that point, at the moment, he didn't have the money at hand to buy it. So he had to go sell everything that he had. I mean, everything. I mean, why would you sell everything that you had for just one thing? He went and sold all that he had to get that one pearl. Now, let's keep that lesson in. This is Jesus talking about the power, you know, kingdom of heaven. Anytime Jesus told these parables, he always brought out one aspect. You cannot get everything about the kingdom of heaven from just one parable. You know, sometimes one of them will say this aspect, another one will say that aspect, another one will say that aspect, you know, but he left them out there and he told a lot of parables. The value that somebody, I mean, the price that somebody is willing to pay for something indicates the kind of value they put on it. I mean, when they auction off these, you know, classic paintings for whomever, Michelangelo, you know, and all these people, and auction off their, you know, paintings, or they find some artifact or something, you know, and to the eye that doesn't know anything, they say, what is that? How are you going to pay millions of dollars for that? But somebody that knows what it is, they're willing to pay millions of dollars for something that doesn't even look like anything, you know, and then you may have a treasure too. Maybe there's something that you have that you are not willing to part with. It can be a heirloom, something that was passed down from your grandmother to your mother, now you have it, and that you're not willing to part with it no matter what anybody offers you. But let me also say to you this way. Most everybody has their price. Everybody has their price. You know, the thing is this. What is the price that you are willing to sell the truth for? Now, this scripture is saying don't sell it, but we're going to show you from the Bible and in real time how people have bought the truth and how some people have actually sold it. I'm going to explain what that means in a little bit. Now, if something is of value, and even here in the United States, we have this saying, you know, that, look, you get what you pay for. So people naturally think that the more you pay for something, the more valuable it is. You know, and I remember times, you know, when I was years ago, you know, out shopping for a car. And I also know that I've gone to some of these shops with my wife. So some of these, you know, brand name shops where they buy ladies purses and ladies this and ladies that. You go into some of these high class shops, they don't even display the price. And if you come into these shops, and you're asking for the price, then it means you can't afford it. So there's no price. They just pick the one you like. That one, that color, this and that. You know, so some of these, one time I was investigating some of these high, you know, price cars. This was years ago. And I found that, you know, if you go to their shop and you're asking the price, they know you can't afford it. You know, they don't, some of these cars cost more than a house, you know. And if you go there asking, then they know you can't afford it. They just look at you that you don't belong here, you know. So those people, they don't ask. They just tell them what color they want, the color of the inside, the color of the outside, what trim they want and everything. They call it, deliver it to their house or something. Whatever the price is, they don't ask. They got it, you know. Now, when you start asking, okay, well, then you probably can't afford it. You know, and then people say, well, you get what you pay for. So I'm going to tell you a story. Years ago, I heard this story. I was actually taking a class in the university. You know, it's like a marketing class. And, it was just one of those elective classes I wanted to take. And the instructor told us this story. And it was a true story. Well, I'm not going to mention the name of the company. But this company, this cosmetics company, came out with a product many years ago, a lady's lipstick or something like that. You know, and they wanted, they're a famous company too, very famous. And they wanted to make the price affordable to everybody. So they just cut it down at a, to a low price, put it out there to some of these cheap stores, you know, where everybody could get it. Nobody bought that thing. You know, nobody bought it. So the marketing genius came along and said, what is this? They recalled a product. You know, they retagged it. They changed nothing. They just retagged it and changed the price. Triple for four or five times the price or whatever. And then sent it out to these expensive stores. And everybody was buying it like hotcake. True story. They, when the thing was so cheap, nobody bought it. And there are some people that like to say, look, I shop in these stores. I do this and that, you know, and so forth like that. You know, that's, they don't, they will not go down to these, you know, medium class stores. They go for these high profile stores and they like to brandish the things that they have, carry their purse and show the label. And this is where we shop. And they, you know, that's what they do. And they do, they don't even want to be known to shop in Walmart or Kmart or any of these places. No, they don't ever never do it. They got to go to these classy stores, you know, because in their mind, it's like, look, when you buy this high class stuff, it's got to be high quality. And they're willing to pay any price for it. You can go and buy one lady's purse for $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000. Just one purse. Whereas you can go to one this other place and buy something for $100. You know, so, you know, that person that is willing to pay $7,000 for it, they're not going to pay. They're not going to buy the one for $100. To them, it's like, nah, I'm not going to buy that. You know, and everybody has their own capacity. Somebody might buy, maybe somebody's capacity for buying a car is $10,000. You know, so they'll save up and do everything they can, get, you know, find a car that they can buy for $10,000. Of course, that's not going to be a new car these days. And then, you know, some other person who can afford to buy a car for $40,000, they're not even going to touch that $10,000 car with a 1 mile pole. They're not going to touch it. And then the one that can only buy the $10,000 car is going to say, how in the world can somebody spend $40,000? Because they can't just think of it. How can you spend $40,000? Whereas the one that's bought the $40,000 car, they'll be looking at the one that paid $100,000 for a car. They say, how in the world is somebody, and then, and so on and so forth. And then you go and buy the Ferrari and all of these things and so forth, you know, and you buy some of these high class Mercedes Benz and so forth. And these things can cost like $500,000. And so everybody has their capacity that they can think. The one person thinks, I mean, how can you be so wasteful to spend that kind of money? But to the other person, you know, that they got to have it because that's what they think. You know, they deserve to have. Well, okay. I say all of that in the natural to say this. The value or the price that somebody is willing to pay for something is the value that they place on that thing. If you have a car that is really nice, that you paid a whole lot of money for it, you're going to guard that car jealously. You're not going to just let any Jake and Harry come and drive it. But you have a little jalopy, which is run down. Maybe you paid $200 for it, but you have this other car that you paid $70,000 for. You know, you're going to value them differently. You know, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. Good. All right. So the value or the price that you're willing to pay for something indicates, generally speaking, the value that you put on that thing. Now, Jesus said something here. There's something really important here that Jesus said in Luke chapter 22. There's a story here. Jesus is about to go to the cross. You know, he's preparing his disciples for something. You know, so he says to them in Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, you know, and you have to read the whole story. Don't just this one verse will not tell it to you. But there are some things that he's talking about here. He said, you know, before when I sent you out, I told you to not take any purse or take anything with you, any shoes and so on. Did you lack anything? They said, no. I said, okay, fine. But now this time around, you remember he sent out, you know, disciples two by two, he even sent out the 70 to every place where he himself should come. He sent them out ahead of him, you know, and so on. So he told them, and they, many times, you know, sometimes they came back and reported, you know, all the great things. Okay. So, here he's saying that, look, when I sent you out the last time, I told you to take nothing. That the laborer is worthy of his hire. Take nothing with you. And then say, ask them, did you lack anything? They said, no. Okay, so now. But this time around, Luke 22 and 36, he says to them, but now he that hath a purse, wallet, something to hold something, take it. Last time I told you, don't take anything. This time around, you have something, take it. And likewise, you take your script, you know, take, you know, the things that you're going to take to write things down, you know. Last time I told you to take nothing. And he that hath no sword. Now listen to this. If you have no sword, go and sell your garment and buy one. Now, you know, people have, you know, struggled with this verse and this scripture for a long time. People have said it meant this or it meant that or whatever, you know. Some people didn't even know that this is in the Bible, you know. Whatever you think it means, let me tell you one thing that Jesus is saying here. You know, he's saying here that what is the price that you're going to put onto getting a sword? You may have to sell your garment to get it. And then, you know, some people use this. I've heard argument that people use this verse to mean that, oh, you got to go weaponize. Well, let's read a little further. Jesus tells them that, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was about to go to the cross. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He's getting close to it now. So one of them said, you know, to the Lord, because he was talking about swords. And, you know, Jesus was always using, you know, these paradoxes around his life. You know, he was born in the house of a carpenter. Right? Joseph was a carpenter. So when he was born in the house of a carpenter and Jesus comes out and says, I will build my church. So everybody naturally thinks he's, you know, going to craft something. You know, so because he's, you know, by trade, you know, son of a carpenter. And he, you know, so maybe he learned that, he learned how to build a few things. You know, so when he comes out and says, well, you know, I'm going to build my church. So everybody is thinking that, you know, he's talking about that kind of building. All right. But he wasn't. So they said, well, Lord, we have two swords here. And the Lord said, look, it is enough. But I really know what he was talking about. There's no way two swords, if there are 12 of them, each one of them should have a sword. Because that's what he said. Let him. You know, he didn't say, well, if there's no sword among you, go get one sword. He said, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment, which means if he was talking to 12 people or 70 people, however many he was talking to, each one of them should go and sell their garment and get one. So, but one of them did not understand what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about literally having swords. He said, oh, hey, we got two swords here, Lord. And Lord said, it is enough. No, but that wasn't what he was talking about. He said that one is enough because they thought, you know, that's what he was talking about. And he didn't have time to explain it. So he just left it like that. But I guarantee you here today that it wasn't just a physical sword that he was talking about. What is the price that you are willing to pay for the word of God? Remember, the word of God is a sword of the spirit. And there are some things that Jesus said that he did not explain, that some of the apostles later came by the Holy Ghost to explain. For instance, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about the armor, putting on the whole armor of God. The first thing that he mentioned in that armor is the truth. You know, he said, look, make sure you have your loins girded about with the truth. That's the first thing. And right about almost the last thing before he talks about prayer, he talks about taking on, put on your sword, you know, the sword. Say the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit. The word of God, he called it. He said it is the sword of the spirit. Now, that explains it even whereas Jesus did not explain it. He talked about it and he said, you got to take on the helmet of salvation. You got to take on the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The sword of the spirit. But you see that when he started to describe his armor, the first thing he talked about, he said, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I'm reading from Ephesians 6 verse 10. Now down to, you know, verse 12. You know, wrestle against this spiritual wickedness and so on. And then say, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Notice the number of times he talks about standing in that place. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. I dare say with the truth. You know, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. you know, in the law, in a litigation law court, sometimes they'd say, oh, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And then people would raise their right hand and they say, yeah, you know, and all that. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is what you must buy. Now, the truth is different from just truth. The whole truth means don't leave anything out. Paul said, look, I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. Huh? He did not, you know, you can declare portions of it, but you may not declare all. So if you don't declare all, then that means you've let some out. You know, so why would we do that if we are given the role of dishing out the word of God? Like Jesus said, who then is that wise and good servant whom his master has made ruler over his house to give them meat in their season? Here, Paul talking to them in the book of Acts, knowing that he's rounding up his ministry in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, says to them, look, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that's all. A-L-L. All is all. That's not some. Now, so that's the truth. And that's the whole truth. But then there is also nothing but the truth. Now, nothing but the truth means Jesus, he told this parable, right? The parable of the, in the same book of Acts, book of Matthew chapter 13, where he told a lot of parables. One of the parables he told there was a woman that took, you know, 3 measures of meal and 1 measure of leaven and hid that leaven inside the meal and mixed it up until all of it was mixed up. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So I'm going to take a little bit of time today to talk about that. You know, there are some parables in that Luke, Matthew 13, that Jesus talked about that were on the negative side. You know, not all positive at all. One of them is this one in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole thing was leavened. That's not a good parable. But the kingdom of God is like that. Leaven was never a good thing. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven was never a good thing. You know, I mean, we're told to purge out the old leaven. It's leaven is never a good thing. It's never a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it's not, leaven is never a good thing. But Jesus is saying, yeah, the kingdom of God is mixed up with the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you want to call it that. You go back to Matthew 13, you see that parable there. So the leaven is, you take 3 measures of meal. I mean, everything looks good. You put a little poison inside of it. You mix it all up, and then you serve it to the people. So that's the kingdom of God. It's all mixed up today. In that same chapter 13, he talked about the wheat and the tares. The tares was not a good side of the parable of the kingdom of God, but they're in there. Then he also talked about, even in that the verse before the 33, where he talked about 11, he talked about another parable, which still did not represent something good. Now, there's some of them that's good. Some of them are bad. They're not all good. You know, he talked about, you know, the kingdom of God is like unto, you know, a grain of a mustard seed, which one person plants, and then the next thing becomes a deep tree, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Well, on the surface, that may look good, but not all the birds of the air are clean birds. There's, you know, there are different kinds of birds. There are some unclean birds. You know, so there's a hidden message inside that parable. It's not all good. It looks good, but not all good. There's another parable we talked about, the dragnet. It's right in that same place. You know, you drag a net. I mean, you cast a net into the the fire. You know, I mean, into the sea to catch fish. That's in verse 47. Kingdom of God, again, is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered all kinds, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So it's not always all good. It's all mixed up. But today we were talking about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, how do you know that something is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Well, you got to always go back to the word of God. When you hear a preacher speak, such as I'm speaking now, you don't need to take my word for it. As a matter of fact, you should not take my word for it. You know, you should check it out. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 tells us that, which I speak about all the time. You know, we got to check it out and see if that is what the scripture says. You know, we got to check it out. Hallelujah. Is that what the children, I mean, is that the word of God? He said to the law and to the testimony. That's the word of God. Always go back to the law and the testimony. If what they are saying is not according to this word, then it's because there's no light in there. So get away from it. You know, the scripture says, look, prove all things, hold fast to that which is true and good, and abhor that which is evil. And get rid of it quickly. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we were told that these people in Berea is what they were called. Let me pull that verse up. These were more noble. You read it from verse 10. The people of Berea. He said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then, I mean, they did not despise the word. They received the word. So that's what made them noble. But beyond that, the second part of their nobility was that they actually searched the scriptures daily. Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So there was a two-part action that they did. First, they received the word gladly. They did not turn their back or ears, deaf ears to the word. They received it gladly. But that was not enough. After they received the word, they went back and searched those things. Maybe they had little Bible groups say, hey, look, let's check it out. Or maybe on their own individually, they check it out. Let's check these things out, see whether they are so. And Bible said they were noble. And that's what we should be doing. That's how you determine whether something is actually the truth. You know, if you do not know the word, you're not going to know whether it is the truth or not. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this subject of the truth because it is so important. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, you know, gives you also the same concept. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, if something doesn't look good, just get away from it. Not just that the thing is evil, but that evil appears to be evil. Something even appears to be evil. There's a, you know, thing looks like this, a bit muddled up. You go somewhere and, you know, they use a little bit of the word of God. They use some trickery. They use this and that. You know, even the an appearance of evil, get away from it. Just get away from it right away. Now, so, I think we covered the subject of the truth. Now, what, in Jesus' perspective, what does he say that the truth is? Well, let's look at the way that Jesus prayed this prayer, this marvelous prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. Let's read what he said about the truth. Of course, he said, look, starting from verse 16, but verse 17 is where I'm going. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. But what is the truth? Thy word is truth. So Jesus said right there, it is the word that is true. And look at verse 19. He said, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. But remember, Jesus said, thy word. That's right. That word is true. Even when Jesus was before, Pilate and everything, talking about the truth and so on. Say, what is the truth? Everybody wanted to know what is the truth. So, but Jesus already said, thy word is truth. That's the word. And that's how you can get it. It's through the word of God. You must know the word. You must search the scriptures and know the word. If you are not used to searching the scriptures, how are you going to know the word? I mean, if you're not used to searching the scriptures to know the word, rather, how are you going to know that something is true or not? When Jesus was standing, you know, in front of Pilate in John chapter 18, ran around by verse 38 or so, Pilate asked him, what is the truth? You know, Jesus said, look, you know, because he was telling them certain things which they, you know, I mean, Jesus said, look, I come to witness the truth, you know, and then said, look, what is the truth? Tell us. Yeah, but Jesus, many times he had already spoken the truth. They didn't hear him, you know, so he just left it alone. But they always wanted to ask him, what is the truth? What is the truth? And in some places, Jesus said, well, I already told you, but you didn't hear it. Would you hear it now? You know, so Pilate also wanted to know what was the truth. And, but Jesus already told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the word of God is the truth. We need to know the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's all truth, not some truth. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the primary things. In fact, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, he talked about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. In John chapter 15, he talked about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. In John chapter 16, he talked about the Holy Spirit in this verse 13. In any of those places when he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He wasn't talking about speaking in tongues. He was talking about other things. You know, so people think that, you know, oh, the job of the Holy Spirit is only to make us speak in tongues. No. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I already spoke unto you. That's what he said. It wasn't just about speaking in tongues. You go down to the next chapter, chapter 15, you read the same verse, verse 26. He said the same thing. He said, but Holy Spirit, you know, the Comforter whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. That's who he is. Proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. It's all about truth. His Holy Spirit. Then you go down to John chapter 16. You go to verse 13, which is where we are now. And Jesus said, look, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. So all of these things about truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of what he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he shall show you even things to come. You know, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, so what does he then mean if we know that the truth is the word of God? What does he mean to buy the truth then? Let's talk about buying it before we talk about not selling it. What does he mean to buy it? Well, Jesus, I gave you that parable already. Matthew 13 and 45, where this man sold everything he had in order to get it. You know, to what extent will you go to hear the word of God? Will you wake up early in the morning and come to a room such as this to hear the word of God? Will you drive? You know, we have some members of our local church here in Phoenix that drive over 60 miles every time to come to the service. Along the way, they passed by many churches. And one time they gave testimony of why they come. I mean, why would you drive on a Sunday morning 60 miles or more to go to church when just along the way there are 50 churches? I mean, there's one just down the street from your house. There's others here and there and other places like that. I mean, why would you drive that distance? Well, it's the value you place on it. What value? I mean, I've heard people in New York and some of these states, you know, that they found this pizza place or they found this coffee place and it's one like it. It's one of those mom and pop shops or whatever they call it. It's one like it in the whole place. And people will drive to go get it. I mean, you know, it's not like around every corner because there's only one instance of the thing. It's just a place that it's a mom and pop shop. They don't have franchises all over the place, but the thing is incredible, you know, for people who do that kind of thing, you know, go after pizza or coffee or whatever, but they will drive to any distance to go get it. You know, my goodness. Some people I've even known people who would drive somewhere just to get some kind of, I mean, they travel, and if they have an opportunity to go there, they will look for that thing to get this kind of particular, you know, pastry or cake. I mean, because this thing is, they think it's so good. What is the price that people are willing to pay? Well, what price are you willing to pay to get the word of God? You know, are you willing to, you know, go through anything to get it? As a man one time, blind Bartimaeus, were crying out to Jesus, you know, and people were trying to shut him down, but he was looking for something. In that particular case, you know, it was a miracle, but he's crying after Jesus. But every time they tried to shut him down, he cried out the more. You know, there was a woman with the issue of blood, you know, and she had to make her way through the crowd, pushed everybody out. You know, what is the price that you're willing to pay to get the truth? Are you willing to push everybody out to the point where Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? There's hundreds of people around you, jostling you all over the place. Why are you saying who touched me? And Jesus said, no, this is a different touch. Glory to God. This woman, you know, she was I mean, she did who stop at nothing. Well, we've talked about that now. Let's talk about selling the truth. Remember, Proverbs 23:23 is our subject for today. Don't sell the truth. Whatever you do, buy it, but don't sell it. And if you don't have it, go sell your garment and get it. Luke 22:36. Do whatever it takes. Matthew 13:45. Go sell all you have and get it if you don't have it. But once you have it, don't sell it. Now, what is selling means? Well, you know, you've heard this expression that people sell out. Well, okay, let's talk about that for a minute. What is your price? Everybody has a price. You heard that story that say everybody has a price. Or that saying, everybody has a price. Now, some people will not, you know, they will not give in. I mean, no matter what you do, the devil will find one way or the other to weaken them. They will not give in. But the devil is the master of deception. I mean, he knows how, you know, he'll try everything. Even in the human sphere of things. You know, when people will not give in to anything, like the United States, they will not give in to terrorists. That's their position and so forth. You know, I watched a movie one time, you know. The United States, it was just an illustration, but they hijacked the plane that United States the president was on, and they tried everything. He would not give in. But then they went and grabbed a hold of his wife and his daughter. You know, and then they're ready to kill them. Now he's ready to give in. You know, I mean, look, what is your price? What is your price? There are many people in this Bible. They have stood the test of time. They will not sell the truth, no matter what. We have some of them like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. They went before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, look, sell the truth and I will let you leave. He said, no, even if you kill us, whatever you do, we're not going to do it. We know our God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, we're not selling the truth. They stood right there. And you know the end of that story. Daniel, the same way. There was something he knew in his heart to do was the truth that God gave him. God spoke to him and he knew. And that was he made prayer a business with God. And he was not going to sell it for anything. Even at the jeopardy, the penalty of death, the jeopardy of their lives, these young boys, they would not sell the truth. They would rather die than sell the truth. Daniel would rather be thrown into the lion's den. These children, these boys would rather be thrown into the fire than sell the truth. They would not do it. There was nothing in the world that would make them do it. Well, let me tell you, those are great, great stories of people that would not sell the truth. But let me tell you some other not so great stories right here in this Bible, even of people who are supposed to be, men of God or know the voice of God. One story comes to mind is Balaam. Balaam, you have to read the story in Numbers chapter 22. You have to read all of it. I'm not going to read all of it, but I will paraphrase it for us, today. So Balaam, Balak, of course, sent to Balaam. He said, look, these children of Israel that are around me, they're too great. I can't deal with them. What you need to do is, these people have, it's called rewards of divination, right? Let me read that part to you so that we get the message, we get it clear. I'm going to read some part of it. Balak, the son of Zippor, these were children of Moab and all of that. They saw the children of Israel and they were afraid. Moab was so afraid because the children of Israel were many. So Moab was distressed. So they said to the elders, do something. So Balak, who was the king of the Moabites at that time, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, who was a seer. He said, now therefore come, Numbers 22, verse 6. I'm going through it quickly. I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I will prevail against them, that we may smite them, so that I can drive them from out of the land. You know, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. So curse these people for me, you know, and all that. So Balaam said, well, stay here, you know, and let me bring you word again. I'm going to hear what the Lord is going to say to me. So God told Balaam, who are these men? God asked him, who are these men that came to you? He said, well, you know, these people, you know, sent me, you know, they asked me to curse, you know, children of Israel. God said, no, you're not going to do it. You cannot curse these people because they are blessed. So Balaam rose out in the morning and said to the princes of, you know, of Moab and so forth. He said, look, I cannot go with you. I cannot bless you. Remember in verse 7, I skipped through that, but the Lord reminded me to just go back and read it. Verse 7 said, when they went to him, they had the rewards of divination in their hand. So this man was a diviner. So they were going to give him rewards of divination, you know, which was a bad thing. It's not a good thing. Some people latch onto this thing. We spoke about it in the room on Saturday, the other room, my mid-morning room, not this room. Spoke about that on Saturday. So, rewards of divination. Now, he wouldn't do it. God, the Lord said, don't do it. Well, so the man said, so Balak said, you know, look, let nothing be sent to him again, yet some more princes who are more honorable than the first. You know, they came in their pomp and thing to him and all that. And he said to Balaam, look, thus said Balak, you know, king of Moab, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder you from coming unto me, for I will promote you unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Therefore, I pray thee, come and curse these people for me. Now, what is your price, Balaam? First, the Lord told you, don't do it, and you knew. He said, well, I'm not going to do it. Now, this man comes and says, well, I will promote you. You will have great honor. Now, so, well, maybe his price is honor. Maybe his price is promotion. I don't know. And Balaam initially said, no, I'm not going to do it. So Balaam said to him, look, even if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I won't do it. Because the Lord, you know, the Lord, I will not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do more or less. Yeah, okay, so far, so good. You know, and then he said, well, tarry ye here all night long, that I may hear what the Lord's going to say unto me more. What is the Lord going to say unto you more? He already told you. You know, I mean, he told you already, but, you know, they dangled this thing in front of Balaam. And Balaam is saying, I'm going to go to God and ask him. God told you already. He told you already. Don't do it. What else do you want him to say? You know, you're going to now go and persuade God to change his word. You know, so the anger of God was now kindled against the man. You know, and then the Lord, look, when the Lord told you the word and you try to change it or you disobey it, it might cost you dearly. And God's not going to change his word for anybody. And if he does, he's going to kill you for it. He might kill you for it. So the Lord said, okay, fine. You know, the Lord told him to go. Because, you know, this man kept asking the Lord. The Lord already told him. But when the Lord said, go, the angel of the Lord was angry. Stood in, was waiting to kill him. But that donkey was able to see what that prophet or seer could not see. It was a seer. He could not see the angel standing with the drawn sword. But the donkey saw it and turned this way and turned that way. And Balaam started to beat the donkey. Go this way. The donkey wouldn't go because he saw the angel with the sword. Finally, God opened the mouth of the donkey, which is another amazing part of this story. So many twists in this story, amazing things. And the donkey said, why are you beating me? And that alone there, that should have, I mean, Balaam should have known that something is going on here. You know, why are you beating me? Am I not your donkey that has served you all these years faithfully? Have I not gone anywhere you told me to go? Why are you beating me now? You know, donkey said, look. And then finally, you know, the Lord opened the eye of the seer and saw the angel. And the angel said, look, if it were not for this, your donkey, I turned this way or that way, you'd be dead now. Huh, my goodness. What is your price? When the Lord said, look, There is no enchantment against my people. You cannot curse them. There is no divination against Israel, no enchantment against Jacob. You know, but he said, look, I will promote you. I will do this and that. You know, so this man had a price. He had a price. In his heart, even though he was with his mouth, he was saying, well, you know, even if you give me half your house, or maybe if he gave you full your house, you know, what about if he gave you full of the house? Would you do it? Would you do it? You know, so he had something in his heart because that's why he went back to the Lord. When the Lord already told you, what are you going back to the Lord for? You know, so he had his price. His price was promotion. I will promote you. I will make you bigger and do all these things. There was a prophet. We talked about that on Saturday. 1 Kings 13. A young prophet. We never knew his name. God sent him there to go and prophesy against, you know, the altar. And he also prophesied, you know, about the birth of Joash and all these things. And after he said the altar is going to be consumed, of course the altar was consumed. The king tried to put off his hand to grab him. The king's hand was withered. So the king besought the man and said, I pray thee, beseech your God so that you heal me. And this young prophet, he did. And then God healed the man, the king. And the king said, wow, this man, he can call down fire. He can heal my hand. He can do prophesy. He can do all these things. Come to my house. I'll give you a reward. The man said, I'm not going to do it. I will not do it. Now, initially, we don't know why he would not do it, but he said, I won't do it. But while he was explaining to the king why he wouldn't do it, then we knew why he wouldn't do it. Because he said, you know, the Lord told me, don't do it. You know, don't go to any place. Don't do this, don't do that. So don't do it. And he said, look, even if you offer me everything, I'm not going to do it. So this man, he would not sell the truth. That truth was the word that God already spoke. He would not sell it. Not to an unbeliever, he wouldn't. He wouldn't sell it to an unbeliever. He had his guard up. His senses were fully exercised because it was an unbeliever king that he was dealing with. So he would not sell the truth. But this man, he had his price. Because when an older prophet heard about the works of this man, the older prophet who was in that same city looked for the man and found him. Are you that man of God that did these great things? He said, well, I am. He said, well, come to my house and let's have fellowship. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. The Lord told me not to do it. And the older prophet said to him, well, I am also a prophet like you. And the angel of the Lord already spoke to me to bring you in. So at that point in time, this was the man's price. Here is a big prophet that has a closer walk with God, is able to hear from God more than me. God told him something different than what God already told me. So that's his price. Now, he didn't fall for it when he was a king. The king was not known to be a believer. So he has his senses exercised at that point. But when he was a bigger prophet, you're telling him anything, then he's ready to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. That was his price. And it cost him his life. You have to read that story. You know, many people, what is your price? The price of people, because they don't want to know the truth for themselves, the children of Israel. I say it all the time because this is the voice that God has given me to call out this thing. Call out against, it's like a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm going to keep calling it out. People will not hear the voice of God themselves. You know, they say, we don't want to hear it. You go hear it and come and tell us. That's the reason people go into all these places looking for a prophetic word. I want a word from this. I want a word from that. And as long as it's a prophet or a well-known prophet, you know, then they got their price. No matter what they say, even if it's contrary to what God already told them, but it's a bigger prophet. So this man had his price. And when he went to the house to sit in and eat with the false, I mean, well, he wasn't entirely a false prophet, but he told him a lie. Bible says he lied unto him. Then the real word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old prophet that deceived this guy, and said, inasmuch as you have rebelled against the voice of the Lord, to go against what I said for you to not do, and you have come into this place to eat and to drink, whereof I, the Lord, told you not to do it, your carcass shall fall by the wayside. Oh, my goodness. This was the man that deceived him. You know, he paid dearly for it. Well, but like I often said, he could have begged for mercy. He didn't. So he paid dearly for it with his life. He did. But what was his price? His price was, well, you know, he would going to be, it was mostly idolatry in his heart. That was his price. He saw this big prophet and he's going to put that thing ahead of the word of the Lord. That's idolatry. But that was his price. Everybody has their price. What is your price? At what point are you going to sell the truth? Remember, the message today is buy the truth at all costs, but don't sell it. Now, once you got the truth, what is your price to sell it? You know, and people are falling for all kinds of seducing spirits and falling for all kinds of lying spirits. Well, maybe that's their price. Maybe their price is prosperity. And if somebody just dangles something on there and say, yeah, it is your season of this. Yeah, it is your season of that and so forth. Dangle that on then, you know, in front of you. Maybe that's your price. You know, so from that point on, they might even say something that seem accurate. Remember in Acts chapter 16, there was a girl that followed Paul and Silas and Luke and the rest of them. Followed them for a while, but she had a spirit of divination and she kept saying, these are the men of God that tell us the way of, you know, the truth and salvation and so forth. What he was saying was accurate, but there was a divination spirit behind it. You know, now the devil never tells the truth. He may tell you facts, but not the truth. Because he's a father of lies. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 8, verse 43. The devil is a father of lies, you know. And when he, you know, he said he lied from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And everything that he does is a lie. John 8, verse 44. The devil is a liar. So Paul eventually was grieved in his spirit, realized that this thing was a spirit of divination, even though she was saying, these are the men that show us the way of salvation. These are the men that show us the way of salvation. Paul eventually rebuked that thing. Come out of there. You know, so he wouldn't have any part of it. Now, when somebody, Ezekiel chapter 13 tells us that, you know, when somebody tells you something and it comes to pass in the name of the Lord, but their motive or the direction they are going or something else they tell you, you know, makes you go in the wrong direction, the Bible says, don't follow them. Ezekiel 13 calls out the foolish prophets. He said they follow their own spirit. They have seen nothing. He said they are like, you know, these prophets are like foxes in the desert. But you have gone into the gaps. You know, you have not gone into the gaps. Instead of standing in the gap for the people of God, they're trying to make merchandise of people. They see lying divination. They say the Lord said when the Lord has not said. Read all of it in Ezekiel 13. You know, and the Lord said, look, my hand is going to be upon those prophets that see vanity and divine lies. You know, God's going to cut them off. He said, they're not going to, you know, be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter the land of Israel. And they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, so my heart is to pray for these people that they think they got something going now. They got a good gig. It's like a gig, you know, really. It's a scam. You get a good gig going on now. But God said, I'm going to cut them out because they have seduced my spirit. I'm reading Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, you know, they told them lies. God said, look, I am going to cut them down. You know, so now when the Lord gives us warnings like this, tells you not to follow, but we follow, then that's your price. So what is your price? Do you know the word of God for yourself? Or do you leave it only for somebody to go and hear it and regurgitate it back to you? You know, so these people had their price. You know, and there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 22. This young prophet He would not tell the truth. You know, his name was Micaiah. You know, the Lord was fixing to send Ahab to his destruction because of the prophecies of Elijah, you know. Ahab, you know, and so forth, fall at Valley, you know, Jezreel, all these people, you know, God who cut off from the house of Ahab in a piece against the wall and all these things. You know, so God was fixing to do that. So Ahab is the king of Israel, says to the king of Judah, which is Jehoshaphat, say, hey, look, we are brothers. You know, go with me to this battle. Jehoshaphat says, well, let's inquire of the Lord. You know, so they bring 400 prophets or however many. And all of them say all the same things. Say, oh, yeah, this is all good stuff. The Lord is with you. Go up and prosper. Go up and prosper. Go up and prosper. They all said it. Jehoshaphat, he wasn't convinced. I don't know why he wasn't convinced. Maybe he knew that those people were not true prophets. You know, I mean, it only takes two or three people. Bible say by the mouth of two or three, let every word be convinced. And 400 people saying the same thing. Why would you not be convinced? Well, the guy had discernment. We spoke about that last week or so. So anyway, they said, well, isn't there somebody else we can check in with? He said, well, there's this other man, Micaiah, you know, but he never speaks any good thing about me, you know, and I hate him. Well, Jehoshaphat said, well, don't say that. You know, let's hear him out. What does he say? So they sent to Micaiah, and the people that went to Micaiah on the way, they said, look, all these other prophets have spoken. So you better say the same thing that they have said. You know, and this man said, no, I will not tell the truth. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. This man would not tell the truth. So when he got there, he put his tongue in the cheek and said, yeah, do it. But they knew he was tongue in the cheek kind of thing. And then when he finally told them the truth, he said, look, you will not come back from this battle because I saw all Israel like sheep having no shepherd. That means they don't have king. And he said, the Lord showed me what happened in the spirit, how he had conference and said, who's going to go down there and deceive this man to go and fall? But he would not stand. He would not do it. You know, and so they said, look, go put this man in prison until I come back. This man, come back in peace. This man said, look, if you come back at all, you know, then the Lord has not spoken by me. So there's stories like that in the Bible. This man would not sell out. There's a story in Jeremiah chapter 28 also. You know, so Zedekiah or whatever versus Jeremiah, you know, and Jeremiah is listening to the false prophet, the political prophet, right? Giving all the prophecies that, hey, you know, the Lord's going to do these great things and so forth. You know, so he said, well, fine. Amen to it. But I tell you what, you know, he said, look, if you are speaking something contrary to what the Lord has spoken through the other prophets, then when your word comes to pass, we will know that you are spoken by the Lord. So that was Hananiah. That was not, it was Hananiah versus Jeremiah. I said Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the king. Well, Hananiah was the false prophet. It came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, that Hananiah of Azor, the prophet, the Bible didn't even call him false prophet, he was a prophet. You know, he came and he spoke in the presence of all the priests, said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, will I bring again in this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place. And he began to give, you know, prophecy that was encouraging. Yeah, remember, prophecy is to encourage, to give comfort, to give admonition and lift up and so forth. He gave them incredible prophecy of hope. You know, I mean, so it really looked good. There was nothing wrong with it. You know, God's going to deliver you from the hand of your oppressors. In 2 years, it will take. However, you know, Jeremiah was there listening. He said, well, after Jeremiah listened, you know, Jeremiah said, even Jeremiah, the prophet said, amen. you know, let the Lord do so. And let the Lord perform all thy words which I have prophesied to bring the birth. You know, he wants it too. He said, amen to it. He said, but nevertheless, hear this word which I speak in the ears of you and all these people. The prophets that were before us, you know, spoke of evil against these kingdoms. Now, if you come in and prophesy of peace, whereas the word of the Lord has spoken evil before. Now, the word of that prophet who prophesies peace when the Lord already spoke evil. If when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. So Ananias, you know, took the yoke, you know, from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it, because the Lord had told Jeremiah to wear this yoke. He took it, he broke it. And he said, even so, saith the Lord, will I break the yoke of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Huh? It was very dramatic. Okay, fine. And Jeremiah, you know, said, okay, go ahead, you know, break anything you want. But the Lord told him that, look, you've broken the yokes of wood. I'm going to make yokes of iron. So this Jeremiah, he stood and he would not sell the truth. But Ananias didn't like it, you know, and all that, you know. So in another place, we're even told that he went and smote him and said, where did the Spirit of God go from me to you? But Jeremiah stood right there by the word of God. And of course, the old Ananias prophet, he died, you know, because the Lord said, I will cast thee from the face of the earth, and this year thou shalt die, for thou hast taught rebellion against the word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah would not sell out. He stayed with the word. You know, sometimes people say, I'm sold out. Sold out. What are you sold out to? I'm sold out for the truth. You know, you will not sell the truth, but at any cost. Once you buy it, you get a hold of it and you don't turn it loose. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is this. The word of the Lord is precious. So precious these days that people are looking for it. You know, but they're not really looking for the word. They have itching ears, because the Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine. And then they have itching ears and they will just be looking for anybody to tell them whatever it is they want to hear. You know, tell them, you know, just prophesy any kind of thing. It's all good. You know, as long as it sounds good to the people. And especially when the Lord already told you differently. This is the thing in the story of Balaam and the story of this king in 1 Kings 13. I mean, this young prophet. God told them one thing, you know, but they sold out for something else. Balaam sold out for promotion and was trying to get God to change his word. This young prophet sold out because he was in reverence of an older prophet. That's idolatry. You know, many people go into some of these rooms on Clubhouse and other places. It's a bunch of idolatry that's going on. Oh, just because somebody is a prophet and can, you know, say this and that, you just take everything hook, line, and sinker. No matter what they said, whether it's what God already said or not, it goes. And this, they have no, these people have no idea of the word of God. All they do is just prophesy, speak in tongues, and so on. There is no substance. It's all chaff. You know, and then people just take it hook, line, and sinker. And why? Because they sold out. They sold the truth. They don't even know the truth. The little they know, they sell it. Jesus said, look, if you don't have a sword, now is the time. Go sell what you have. Buy a sword. But when you buy, don't sell it. When you buy the truth, you do not sell it. So what is the price of truth that you are willing to pay? How far are you willing? Are you willing to wake up early in the morning and come and hear the truth of the word of God? And when you hear it, what are you going to do with it? Are you willing to, you know, in your local city where you live, maybe the closest church to you is not the one that is actually having the word of God. But are you willing to drive a little longer, a little farther to go hear the word of God? Are you willing to do it? Or you say, well, you know, I'll just go over here. You know, I gave you before an example of somebody, some family in our church that drive over 60 miles every time, 60 to come to church. And yet I've heard people, some people in the same church, that say, well, the church is too far. I'll just go over here. You know, so people who are, you know, it all depends. What is it worth to you? You decide. You know, and it's not just about local church or gathering. Yeah, that's good. But Jesus said, look, the flesh profits nothing. John chapter 6, verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. I was explaining this to somebody just yesterday. You know, he said, oh, you know, we listened to your sermon online, this and that. You know, Sunday before, I preached something they listened to. They're not even here. They're in Nigeria. And they say, oh, you know, I want that kind of blessing. You know, and this and that. We're talking about the God of the 11th hour. And I said, well, you know, I said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. You know, and he didn't understand. I was explaining that. I said, look, just because you were not there, the people who were there, it doesn't mean anything. They have no advantage over you. Being there in the flesh gives you no advantage. If you can engage God in the spirit, when you were listening to the sermon, you could have engaged God in the spirit. The words that I speak are spirit and truth. Whether you are there physically in the flesh doesn't matter. But if you can be there in the flesh, that's great. But if you are not there, you cannot be there. You are in Nigeria. You listen to the thing. So you are not there. So why do you think that you are at a disadvantage? Because you are not there. You heard the word, just like everybody else. Believe the word. So that's what that scripture means. The flesh profits nothing. You know, but if you can be there, some people travel to go do anything. Jesus said, look, this woman came, you know, the queen of Sheba or whatever they call her, came from all Tamil's parts of the earth to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. She was willing to do it because she has heard the fame of Solomon. And she said, my goodness, I got to go myself and see what they're talking about this man. And when she got there, she said, wow, I heard some things in my country, but now I have seen the ascent, you know, of your people, the people that are before you, how you go to the house of God, this and that and so on. He said, you know, I mean, half of it was not even told me. Now I've seen with my eyes. And Jesus told the story. He said, look, this woman traveled from the uttermost parts of the earth to go and hear the wisdom of Solomon, but yet a greater than Solomon is here. What price are you willing to pay? What is the price? Are you willing to read the scriptures, study the word of God yourself? What is the price you are willing to pay to buy the truth? And let me tell you something too. Yeah, God does have teachers in the Bible. I mean, that he said, you know, he has given the ministry of teaching to others, to pastor, apostle, evangelist, all these things. But the Holy Spirit is also your teacher. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. The anointing which you have received. We read it already, what Jesus said about how when the Holy Spirit comes, what he will do. John was there when he was writing. Jesus saying he was the one that wrote those gospels. And he's saying it again in this epistle. He said, look, the anointing which you have of the Lord, 1 John 2:27, he will teach you all things. But are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? Sometimes people are not willing to pay the price. The disciples, they were not willing to pay the price of fasting. They were loving it when Jesus was defending them for not fasting. So why do the disciples of Pharisees and the disciples of Moses, why do they fast? Your disciples just eat all the time. And Jesus was defending them. And they were happy. But when it came to casting out a certain kind of demon, they couldn't do it. And Jesus called them out and said, look, your unbelief prevented you from doing it. Nevertheless, this particular kind cannot go out except by fasting and prayer. Well, are you willing to pay the price? When Jesus was all alone in Gethsemane, he took the closest of those disciples, Peter, James, and John. But were they willing to pay the price? Absolutely not. They slept. They all slept. Just like Jesus said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Well, they slept. Jesus came and said, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, they said, well, our eyes are weary, so they slept. This was Jesus' darkest moment. And they were not willing to watch with him. They could not pay the price. Well, they paid for it dearly. They all deserted the Lord. You know, some of them even denied the Lord and so on. You know the story. But the mercy of the Lord, you know, brought them all back. So, but what is the price that you are willing to pay? Before I round up here today, I want to sing a chorus. And if you know it, I want you to join me in singing it. You know, this chorus talks about, you know, people, when our children go to school, right? And they pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. I don't know how they do it in other countries. They pledge allegiance, they do this and pledge allegiance, you know, and so forth. Well, you know, I don't pledge allegiance to any flag. You know, I love this country just like everybody else. I moved my family here, but we love this country. But I pledge my allegiance to the Lord. I won't sell out to anything. You know, I don't care what this country, you know, I mean, wonderful country. You know, the breadbasket for the world most of the time. But the dust bowls are coming for this country again. Because they have departed from the Lord. Handwriting is on the wall, you know. So I'll be here in my little corner, just with my voice, you know, crying and telling people, you know, better get back to the Lord. But they don't want to do it. That's their business, you know, but we will be giving the warning out. But those of you who are in the Lord, don't sell out, you know. So let's sing this chorus that says, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. You know, how much are you willing to pay for that truth? And when you get it, what is your price in order to give it up? So I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will see to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Do you pledge allegiance to the Lamb? Wherever you are today, I want you, let's pledge allegiance to the Lamb. He is the one, folks. Are you willing? What is the price? Even at the penalty of death. There were some folks that said, look, we're not going to do it. You can hit the fire 7 times. We're not going to do it. They will not sell out. And glory to God. Thank God for people like that in the Bible. We've seen it. Stephen will not sell out. You are going to stone me? Fine. But I'm going to indict this generation. And they stood right there. And he indicted them. Glory to God. And you know, the thing pricked their heart. They were cut to the heart. They tried to kill him. Gnash upon him with their teeth. They were going to stone him. But he would not sell out. He didn't care. He paid the ultimate price. Glory to God to get that. He got that truth and he will not give it up. And my goodness, the Bible said that Jesus stood up. Oh, glory to God. Give him a standing ovation. Bible said that, you know, Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing. Jesus wasn't standing up to that point. He had finished. He was sitting at the right hand of God. But at that point in time, he stood up to give Stephen a standing ovation. Glory to God. This man, he would not sell out. You stole me to death, don't matter. Do whatever. Yeah, I'm not going to do it. So what is our price? What price are you willing to pay for the truth? Sing with me one more time. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength. With all I am, I will see to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the land. Do you pledge allegiance? Father, I pray over this room, even this morning. Those who have heard the word of God, me being the first, Lord God, let me not be the least in the kingdom, teaching men, but not doing it. Lord, as I have taught this morning, so let it be with me. Father, I am willing, make me willing, Lord, to pay the price for the truth and to never sell it. Glory to God. Never compromise the truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, folks. All you have to do is say, that doesn't matter. The spirit of it doesn't matter, I come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I come against that spirit of a little leaven and a little here and a little there. That's, you know, whole leaven, the whole lump will soon be leavened. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, O Lord. Let our eyes be wide open like the eagle's eyes. Anoint your eyes with eyes soft, saith the Lord, that you may see. Let our ears be wide open. Let us hear and hold fast to the truth. Jesus said, take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear. For whosoever has shall be given more. If you have the truth, you get even more. If you don't have, even that which you seem to have might be taken from you. So, Lord, we pledge allegiance this morning in the name of Jesus. I raise my hand and I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the word of truth. Glory to God. Jesus, I love you, Lord. Paul told Timothy, he said, look, take heed to these scriptures. Give yourself wholly to them. He said, look, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know, you stay with the truth. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't give heed to fables and all these seducing spirits that are coming. And you stay with the word. I challenge everyone in this room today. Those of you who are physically here and those of you who may be listening later on. Don't give one inch of the truth. Stay with the truth. Let me say this also. The Lord just brought this to my mind. Every time, you know, and this goes for even little children. Well, I know there's no little children and young people here to listen to you, but even adults, they do this sometimes. Every time somebody tells a lie to get out of a difficult situation, you just sold the truth. That's right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Every time if we tell a lie to get out of a difficult situation, we just sold the truth. Father, I pray, Lord, that for your forgiveness. Many of us have done that in the past. I've done it too. I don't do that anymore. I try to tell a lie to get out of a situation. You stay with the truth. Face the consequences. You know, everyone that has ever told a lie, get out. Little children, they do it all the time. When they think they're going to get into trouble, they just tell a lie, you know, just to get out of that trouble. Well, you know, if you think you're going to get into trouble and you tell a lie also, whether you're a little child or a grown person, you just sold that truth. You just sold the truth. And remember what the Bible says, that, you know, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, that's serious business. You know, I mean, not only all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, but everyone that loves a lie and makes a lie. Ah, wow. You know, you read all about it in Revelation 21. It's scary stuff. You know, it's scary stuff. Talks about, you know, not only those who love a lie, make a lie, lie or whatever. They're no different than the fearful. They're no different than the unbelieving. You know, it's the same thing. You know, so, and that's one way that we sell the truth. Every time we tell a lie, you know, those that love a lie and those that make a lie, you know, they shall all be tossed out, Jesus said. Yeah. So let's be careful now. One more time. I pledge
Jolly Jens to the Lamb. With all our strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to